If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking this morning at the story, part of which Pastor Gary read earlier. And I was amazed at how well the children knew this story, by the way. Wasn't that great? So you parents are doing a good job, evidently, of teaching your kids. Praise the Lord for that. But Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in verse 7 of Luke 2, that's where Jesus is born. But then something happens right after the birth of Jesus, in verses 8 through 20. And that is that angels appear to shepherds, and they make an announcement of Jesus' birth. And that announcement tells us something really important about who Jesus is and what he came to do and what Christmas is all about. So that's what we're going to be focusing on. So when you found Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, please follow along with me as I read this. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we want to praise and glorify and worship you for sending your Son, Jesus, into the world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for how we've been reminded already through song and through the reading of your word about what Christmas is all about, the coming of Jesus to save us from our sins. So right now, as we spend some time reflecting on this story that we've heard so many times, God, would you give us fresh eyes and open hearts to receive the message that you have for us today? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, birth announcements are common things. Lots of people announce the births of their children. A few years ago, I noticed how extreme these can be when a royal child was born. You know, everybody gets crazy about royal stuff over in England. And one of the things that you see people focus on so much is when a royal baby is born. This was Prince George, who was born to Prince William and Catherine a few years ago. And this is the way that he came to the world. When he came to the world, his birth was announced with a lot of pomp and circumstance, which is what you would expect of a prince. There was a formal announcement of his royal birth outside of Buckingham Palace. There were gun salutes in his honor. The bells of Westminster Abbey rung. Landmarks all throughout England were lit up with blue lights to signify that this birth was the birth of a boy. And the whole world watched it all right on the internet. Remember that? Everybody was looking at it live on the internet. That's how that royal child came into the world. But even us common folks announce our children's birth, don't we? And so you'll see on Facebook, that's a popular place for people to announce it, on social media, and you'll see them maybe opening a box and pink balloons will come out. And that's how you know that they're announcing to the world that they've had a girl, or blue balloons will come out. And that's how they announce to the world that they're having a boy. One of my favorite ones that I saw not too long ago from a friend of mine was that he filled up a bottle full of blue chalk, and then he went about 100 yards away and with his rifle, and he's videoing this whole thing, and with his rifle shot, and when he shot it, the blue chalk just exploded in the air, and that's how everyone knew he was having a boy. I thought that was pretty creative. But we all like to announce the birth of our children and whether or not it's a boy or a girl, and there are a few things that are common in basically all birth announcements. One is who you tell. Two is what you tell, what you're telling them about the announcement. And three, how people respond. All three of those elements are in basically every birth announcement. And they're right here also in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, with the birth announcement of Jesus. And the birth announcement of Jesus is very interesting because on the one hand, it's as royal as you can get because the angels of God are the one making the announcement. And yet on the other hand, it's common and humble because of the recipients that it's made to. So notice a few truths with me this morning about the birth announcement of Christ, this Christmas birth announcement that we see, and that teaches something about who Jesus is and the nature of what he came to do the first Christmas. First of all, notice with me the recipients of this birth announcement. Notice the recipients of this birth announcement. Notice who they are. In verse 8, out of all the people the angels could have appeared to, notice what it says, received this announcement. It says in verse 8, and in the same region around Bethlehem, because that's where they were, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. Who are the first recipients of this birth announcement? Who are the ones to hear first that the Savior had been born? Well, notice first of all who it wasn't. Up in verse 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 2, Gary read this earlier. Notice a couple of other very important people that are mentioned in the birth story of Jesus, but they weren't the recipients of this birth announcement. It says in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. There's an important man. He's mentioned in this story. That all the world should be registered. And then verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now those are two of the most important men in this country, in this nation, in the whole world at this time. And yet, when the angels appeared to make the announcement of the Savior, they did not show up to these important men. They didn't show up to these political leaders. They didn't show up to Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome. They didn't show up to him. Now, Caesar Augustus was an important man, and he thought of himself as a very important man. Caesar Augustus allowed himself, for example, to be called Son of God. Caesar Augustus, this inscription was written about him. Listen to what it says. Divine Augustus Caesar, son of a god, imperator of land and sea, the benefactor and the savior of the whole world. That's who Caesar Augustus thought he was. And that's who a lot of people thought Caesar Augustus was. Augustus was given the title Savior and was spoken of as one who would bring peace and salvation to the whole world. And isn't it interesting that in contrast to this one who thought he was the Savior of the world, who thought he would bring peace to the world, the angels announced to shepherds that actually it's the one lying in a manger who is the one who will bring peace to the world, who is the Savior of the world. And then Quirinius was the governor of Syria, one of the most important regions in the area. But it wasn't to these two political leaders who were powerful and important men that the angels appeared and that the announcement was made. Instead, it was to common men. These were shepherds. In the workforce of Israel's day, the shepherds were somewhere along the bottom. They weren't quite as despised as sometimes we hear that they were. And in fact, shepherds, if you read throughout the Old Testament, there are a lot of great people who were shepherds at one point. King David was the foremost of those. He was a shepherd boy. And so shepherds have actually a positive image throughout the Bible. And it's to these men, though they were often presented in a positive light throughout Scripture, they were nonetheless very common men. They had dirt under their fingernails. They had calluses on their hands. They smelled like outside. You smell somebody that smells like they've been outside? My kids come in from outside after playing and roll around in the dirt, and I say, you smell like outside. Well, imagine what the shepherds would have smelled like, right? These were common men. Why? Why did the angels choose not to appear to political, powerful people, the who's who of the world? Why did they instead choose to appear and to make the announcement to these common men? Well, because this was a message of salvation that wasn't just for a few of the elite of the day. This was a message of salvation that it says in verse 10 was for all the people. All the people. Notice what it says again in verse 10. The angel says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Now notice, that will be for all the people. And so by appearing to these shepherds, who could be better representatives than the common man than these shepherds? Who could be better represent all the world, the ones to whom this gospel message and the good news was coming, than these shepherds? They represented the common man. They represented the all people that this message was being sent out to. That's why they were given this birth announcement, rather than the ones we might think it will be made to. Now, this emphasizes then something about not just the announcement of the birth of Christ, this emphasizing something about the kingdom of Christ and how it comes. The kingdom of Christ comes in humility. The kingdom of Christ comes with humility and to the humble. Jesus Christ himself, who is the most important person throughout all history, more important than the emperor of Rome for sure, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the manner in which he came is a manner in which emphasizes humility and that he's a man for the common people. He's a man for all people. He's a savior for all the world. This is why he came in such a lowly way, laid in a manger, surrounded by animals, with a common father and mother. Jesus came in humility. But the Apostle Paul emphasizes the humility of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, when he says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," that's a pretty high position, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." And Jesus himself said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." He came in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. And the announcement of Jesus' birth came not to the proud, but to the humble. In fact, humility, we learn throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry, humility is absolutely required for you to even be able to see the good news and to understand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, the truths of the world, the truths of the good news of salvation that the angels were announcing to the shepherds." Jesus says, "You have hidden these things, Father, from the wise and understanding." That is, those who think that they're wise and have great understanding. "And instead, you have revealed them," Jesus said, "to little children," humble people. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Jesus said something similar in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, when he turned to the crowds around him and he told them something very important. If they were going to really understand the gospel and be a part of the kingdom that he was establishing on earth and be saved, they needed to understand this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's why the angels chose the recipients of this announcement that they chose. That's why they chose the shepherds. They were humble men. They were men who didn't presume to be too wise, didn't presume to be think too highly of themselves. They were just humble men, and it's the humble that are able to see God's glory in the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you humble enough to see him? Are you humble enough to see the significance that Jesus was born into this world to save the world from sin? Are you humble enough to really understand the good news of the salvation that Christ has come to bring? Or are you so full of pride that all you can see or think about is yourself and you're missing Jesus? So first, we see the recipients of this birth announcement. Notice a second truth with me that we see in this story, and that is the content of the announcement. The content, this is the what that they were telling. The content of the announcement. What did the angels actually say once they arrived and they showed up and they appeared to these shepherds? What did they tell them about Jesus? Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's a few very important words and phrases in here. The first is that the angel said that they're bringing them good news. Good news. This is the word gospel. It was good news, and it was good news that would result in, it says, great joy. There's something about the nature of the news that they were about to tell them that would bring everyone who believed in it great joy. Now, what was the good news that would bring great joy? Well, it says it in verse 11. Here's the good news that is able to bring the world great joy if the world believes it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's it. It's very simple. It's one verse. It's one sentence. And yet this is the greatest news ever proclaimed to a lost and dying world, to a hurting world, to a world full of brokenness, to a world full of sin and guilt and shame. This was the news that they needed to hear. This was the message that was so good that it had the potential to bring the greatest joy to the world that anyone had ever brought to the world. A Savior has come who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer. That's what the word Savior means. This, in other words, when we think about the birth of Christ, I think the birth of Jesus Christ was God's way of invading the world with a rescue operation. It reminds me, how many of you saw last year the movie called Hacksaw Ridge? Anybody see that movie? It's a great movie directed by Mel Gibson. It's about World War II. And Hacksaw Ridge is about this man named Desmond Doss, who was a pacifist, but after Pearl Harbor, he enlisted in the Army as a medical person who would help take care of people and as a combat medic. And during the Battle of Okinawa, Doss's unit was asked to relieve the 96th Infantry Division because they had taken on a lot of serious losses. But in order to relieve these troops, who had been so wounded, and some of them still just up there just trying to survive, they had to go up this big ridge. They had to ascend this ridge, and once they got up there, they would receive enemy fire, but they had to relieve these people and get them back off the ridge and then try to send fresh troops in to win the battle. And as the story goes, if you've seen it, basically Desmond Doss goes in, and over the course of one night, he rescues around 75 people who were wounded and left up on the top of that ridge. And what he would do is he would drag them back to the edge of the ridge, and he would lower them down on ropes to the people who were rescuing them there, and then he would pray this prayer. He would say, "Lord, give me one more. Give me one more." And he'd go back in to the battlefield there and keep rescuing people. All night he did that, "Lord, give me one more. Give me one more." And whenever I saw that movie, I immediately thought, that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. What does it mean that Jesus is the Savior, the deliverer, the rescuer? What it means is we're all these wounded people on the battlefield of life. And God has sent this rescue operation through his son Jesus Christ. And he has come and he has done something through his perfect life, his death for your sins on the cross as your substitute, and his victorious resurrection that gives you the opportunity to have eternal life in heaven with God. He has done something that has been able to rescue you from the sure death that you were facing. He's rescued you. Jesus was sent into the world on a rescue operation. This is what Jesus said about himself in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Now, what's the result of this good news? That Jesus came to save us and to rescue us from death and from sin. Well, notice what verse 14 says. The second part of the message the angel gives them is this in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, Jesus coming to save the world from sin, to rescue sinners from death through his birth, would result in two things. It would result, the salvation of sinners, in glory being given to God in the highest. And secondly, it would result in men having peace on earth. Glory to God and peace on earth. This was the result. This is what Jesus left behind them and the wake behind him of his life and ministry. He left glory to God and peace on earth. Now, if you think about it, that's the opposite of what we as sinful human beings have left behind us. As sinners who have rebelled against God, like Adam and Eve before us, what we have left in our wake is not glory to God, but shame upon his name because of our sin. What we have left in our wake as sinners who have rebelled against God is not peace on earth, but chaos and division and curse That's what we've left behind us. But Jesus' birth as our Savior, as our rescuer, reverses all of that. And now men and women, boys and girls, can be rescued from their sins and reconciled to God and be restored as those who are meant and created to give Him glory and to experience His peace. But it only happens because of this baby who was born, Jesus. Now notice, so secondly then, we see the content of the announcement that they proclaimed that He was the Savior and that He would bring glory to God and peace on earth. But then notice a third truth about the announcement of Jesus' birth that we see here, and that is, notice the response to this birth announcement. Notice the response of the shepherds to this birth announcement. They responded in three ways. They heard this message from the angels. They probably thought, I can't believe they're making this announcement to us. And then they respond to this message of salvation in three ways. First, they checked it out, verse 15. Second, they made it known. And third, they praised God for it. Notice what it says. First, they checked it out. Notice verse 15. It says in verse 15, after they heard this announcement, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just like it was told them. They wanted to check it out. Now, they could have heard the announcement and thought, well, that's pretty neat. I'm glad that's happening. But that wasn't enough. They wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to check it out. They wanted to discover if it was really so, right? They wanted to know for certain, is it true that what the angels have told us is so, that a Savior has been born for us and He's lying in a manger and it was described for them? And they went and they checked it out and they found it just as had been told them by the angels. They wanted to see for themselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. I was witnessing to someone one time, and I found out that this was the first time that they'd ever heard the gospel. They'd grown up with a distorted view of Jesus, and this is the first time they ever heard the gospel. And I got to the end of it, and I said, would you like to repent of your sins today and believe in Jesus? And they said, no. And I said, okay, why? And they said, well, there's just so much more I need to know. There's so much more I need to learn. And so for the next several weeks, we met, and we studied through the Gospel of Matthew together, and we uncovered more about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on the cross and in the empty tomb, and how we can have salvation and forgiveness of sins. And we just uncovered a lot of the truths of the Gospel. And at the end of those several weeks, that person eventually repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ and was saved. Why? What did they need? They needed to check it out. They needed to check it out. They needed to know whether what I had told them was really true. And so they sought out the truth, and they checked it out. And that's what these shepherds were doing. Maybe there's some of you here today who've been told things about Jesus. Maybe you've been told things about the gospel. Maybe you're here today, and it's the first time you've been in church all year. But you grew up with parents who read you this Christmas story. And you grew up with grandparents who told you about Jesus. You've been told by someone else secondhand about Jesus, but you need to check it out for yourself. I would encourage you to explore the Bible, to talk to someone, talk to me, even before you leave today, and we'll meet together and we'll discover who Jesus is and what He has come to do. You need to check it out. You need to go further and check out who Jesus is. That's what the shepherds were doing. But then notice, secondly, not only did they check it out, secondly, verse 17, they immediately made it known. After they discovered it was true, it was the immediate reaction of these shepherds to begin making it known. They didn't go through an evangelism training seminar. They didn't go through several weeks of discipleship classes. They didn't have to have a certificate on the wall from a seminary. They immediately, on the same night that they discovered these truths about Jesus and the gospel, they immediately started making it known. Notice what it says in verse 17. It says, and when the shepherds saw it, they confirmed it, they made known. I mean, the very next statement. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it, you see, they weren't just making it known to Mary and Joseph. It says all who heard it. I think everybody they encountered on their way back to the fields, they said, listen to what just happened. We heard this message by the angels. We went, and it was true. The Savior has been born, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for to save us from our sins. They just started telling people left and right about Jesus. They made it known. I heard somebody say one time, you can't serve Jesus with a zipped lip. Amen. And if you've discovered the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the natural reactions ought to be, you're going to make it known. I mean, everybody you encounter at work, everybody you encounter in your neighborhood, your friends, your family members this Christmas, you're going to remind them about what the Christmas season is about. You're going to make Christ known. But then third, not only did they check it out, not only did they make it known, third, they praised God. They praised God. I mean, the angels were already doing that when they made the announcement. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And then these shepherds, when they discovered the announcement was true, it's as if they join in to that chorus of worship and praise to God for sending them a Savior. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, and the shepherds returned. They went back to their fields, glorifying, that's what the angels were doing, and praising God. Why? For all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They were glorifying and praising God because of the message of good news that brought them great joy that was for all the people. And the natural response of the hearts of these men was in appreciation for God sending a rescuer to them. They praised him. They glorified him. They became worshipers of God. Did you know that that's why you were created? You were created to be a worshiper of God. But because you have sinned against God, it's broken that. God wants you to be a worshiper of him again. He wants you to be one who brings praise to his name. And so he has sent his son into the world, Jesus, to save you from your sins, to rescue you from curse and from chaos and from sin and from death, to bring you peace and great joy if you'll believe in him. And the result is going to be, when that happens, when you believe, when you check it out and you see for yourself, this is true. And you turn from your sins and you believe in Jesus, the Savior. You believe that, the natural response of your heart is going to be, praise God for this. Praise God for this. Thank you, God, for this. The book of Psalms ends in Psalm 150 with a psalm of praise. Listen to what it says. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. And the mightiest deed of all that God ever did was sending his son into the world to save it. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I want you to ask the person next to you, are you breathing? Ask them real quick. Just check and see if they're breathing. All right? Check and see. If we have somebody that's not breathing, please let us know. We've got some nurses in the congregation. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, you're not going to praise him unless you receive the truth and the good news that Jesus has come to save you from your sins. Then you'll be able to praise him. Then you'll be able to give him the praise that he deserves. So, as we close this morning, we're going to close by singing Silent Night. But before we do, I just want you to know that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent of your sins today. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to see that he was sent into the world by God the Father to rescue you from your sins. He lived the perfect life that you have failed to live. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty, not for his own sins, but for the sins that you deserve to pay for. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over death, to give you the same hope of living forever one day, if you will repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. You can do that before you even leave today. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you want to receive Christ even today, while I'm praying, while we're all having a moment here where we're just kind of silent, reflecting on the gospel, you can just pray, God, please forgive me of my sins. Please save me. I believe in Jesus, and I want to become a worshiper of you. Let's do that even now. Let's pray together.